We're looking at verse 21 through to the verse 23. These are solemn words. We could describe the scene that is described here as the most devastating disappointment that fills the souls of men at heaven's gate. Our Savior has already referred to the end that is faced by those who follow the broad path. In our look at these verses in this final section of the chapter, we have been indicating that the broad road is man's alternative to God's way to heaven. It is a liberal, broad-minded alternative proposed by the false prophet, embraced eagerly by many, many men and women in the hope of getting to heaven another way, an easier way, a way that involves less sacrifice, less difficulty, a way that is not quite so narrow and restricted and confined as God's way to heaven. And already we have thought a little of the end that following that broad road will lead men to try to get to heaven by some other way is an action, a choice that is destined to end in eternal disaster. For instance, in the verse 13, the Savior himself describes the broad way as that which leads to destruction. We have noted the words in the verse 19. We're speaking of the end of the wicked. He pictures it as the cutting down of a fruitless tree. It's destined to be burned. This is the end of the wicked. This is the end of those who follow this alternative path to heaven. But before those on this broad road come to destruction and actually enter the fire, they have an encounter with the judge of all the earth. They have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ himself as their judge. It is he who will condemn them to everlasting punishment and to the torments of hell. It is that encounter that is spoken of here, when those who have followed the broad path and find that it leads them now to an encounter with the judge, and the judge, even the Lord Jesus himself, will then profess to them, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." The false prophet's way. And of course, I want you to bear in mind that these verses are all linked. They're all connected. They're all dealing with the one theme. The Savior develops this thought, the alternative way to heaven. It's proposed by false prophets. You need to beware of them. The path that they teach, the path that they present, saying, "Oh, this is a more acceptable path. This is an easier path, but it'll take you to heaven. It's not quite the same as God's way, but it'll get you to heaven." We find in these verses a warning again from the Lord Jesus of where that broad path will lead, of where this liberal gospel will take you to, of where this broad-minded theology will take a man to. It will take him to an encounter with Jesus Christ as the judge of all men. And he will at that point pronounce, "Depart from me. I never knew you. You're just the workers of iniquity." These are very solemn and sobering words. They are spoken by the Lord Jesus. Some have the idea that the Lord Jesus never spoke about solemn and sobering things. Some have the foolish idea that the Lord Jesus was some kind of person or individual who only ever went about making people happy and speaking of jovial and light-hearted things. Here he speaks as the judge. It is difficult to avoid the solemn impression that these words make upon the heart. When he says in verse 23, "Then will I profess unto them." This same Savior who sat upon the mountain side teaching his disciples, teaching those people who were gathered in the background, this same Jesus says, "I will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." He is the judge. There is a day coming when he who is the Savior will be the judge of men, when he will judge all men. And in that day, those who have followed the broad road will find that it has taken them to heaven's gates. But at heaven's gate they meet the judge who says, "Depart." No room in heaven for those who follow the broad road, the false prophet's liberal alternative to the gospel of this book. I want us to notice first of all this morning from these verses that entrance into heaven requires much more than an external display of religion. Entrance into heaven demands a lot more than merely religious external appearances. You will see that in the verse 21 and 22, the Savior makes this point very clearly and strongly, referring to those who are denied access to heaven. He indicates that they are those who address him as Lord. Lord, Lord. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." In other words, there are those who talk about the Lord Jesus. There are those who may even use the term of him, Lord. And they're not going to be in heaven. Entrance to heaven, you see, requires much more than Christian terminology, a Christian vocabulary. It requires much more than just talk. Here are those, and they talk. And they speak about the Lord Jesus. And they address him as if they knew him. They address him as Lord. But that doesn't get them into heaven. There's more to being the servant of Christ than calling him Lord. There are any number of people today who talk about the Lord, but they don't serve him. What does the word Lord mean? It indicates master. Something you should observe, I think, in the conversation of many of the modern preachers of today and those who profess to be Christians in this modern age, you will find they talk about Jesus. You'll rarely hear them call him the Lord Jesus. You'll rarely hear them speak reverentially of him as the Christ, the anointed King of his people. But here are those who go even further than many modern Christians, and they use the name Lord. But it's not used in any genuine sense. It's quite obvious from the words here that they're not the servants of Christ at all. If they were, they'd be in heaven. But they can use the language and not really serve the Lord, and so they are denied access to heaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and the verse 3, the final part of the verse, The apostle makes this statement, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, it's obvious from Matthew chapter 7 that there are people who can use the terminology and call Jesus Lord, and yet they're not saved. What Paul is simply meaning is this, that no man can genuinely say that Jesus is the Lord. No man can genuinely recognize Jesus Christ as his Master and as his Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. It is only where the Holy Ghost is at work that a man will genuinely be the servant of Jesus Christ. And there are many, and they have no indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. There is no evidence in their life of a Holy Spirit work done within them. But they can use the terminology. But it takes much more than the terminology to get into heaven. We live in a day when all kinds of tricks are tried in the courtroom. When maybe the guilty party, in order to try and gain some mitigation or some reduction in the sentence that he knows is coming, may use the right kind of words to impress the judge to indicate great contrition or sorrow of heart. It may well just be a show. The judge might well be taken in. The jury might be taken in too. But there's a day coming when, even when the right words are used, if they're not genuine, if they're not coming from the heart of those who truly serve the Lord, and we'll see that in a moment or two, that this is one of the characteristics that is required to get into heaven, is the service of the Lord. But here are those who profess a thing. It's not genuine, just words. It'll take more than words just to impress the judge of all the earth. There's more required than that. Because here are men, any number of men, who use the words, but they don't get into heaven. And then you'll see in the verse 22 that there will be many who, in using this language, indicate that they have preached in the Savior's name. I think that the Lord would have us to think of the false prophets that he has already alluded to. Here are the false prophets themselves. Here are men that have preached a broad way. Here are men who have preached a liberal alternative to God's gospel and God's way of salvation. And where do they find themselves? Refused access to heaven. A man may preach and stand before his fellow man as the representative of Jesus Christ and go to hell. It takes more than merely having so much religion that you can stand and pass yourself off as a preacher. It takes more than that to get into heaven. Look at the verse 22 again. For these same individuals go on to speak of having cast out devils in the name of the Lord Jesus, and of doing many wonderful works, doing miracles, any number of them, many of them. Here are individuals then who can claim, from a human perspective, great standing in the religious world. They've preached. They've done miracles. They have cast out devils. They talk about the Savior as Lord. But they don't get into heaven. Now these are things that many today look upon as the evidence of real religion. These kind of things that the Lord is speaking about here in verse 21 and 22 are accepted today as the evidence of real Christianity. But really, you know, we have got away from the biblical standard of real Christianity when we are content to accept these things only. There are churches in this city, in this land, that will say, in order for you to prove yourself to be a real Christian, you have to do a miracle. It might even mean speaking in tongues. It might even mean some other kind of physical sign. You must have that if you're going to prove that you're a Christian. There'll be men and they speak in tongues and they'll be in hell. Because miracles of that nature and signs of that nature are not an evidence of salvation. Some will say they're the evidence of being filled with the Holy Ghost. They're not even an evidence of being saved in the first place. The emphasis is placed in all the wrong places whenever you come to that kind of a conclusion that all you need to be sure of heaven is to have some kind of miraculous experience. That's no guarantee to heaven. Never was, never will be. Judas did as many miracles, it would appear, as any of the other disciples during his time with the Lord. And he was damned. Here are men who cast out devils, and they're with the devils today in eternity. Men who did miracles. The Lord says, those things are no guarantee to get into heaven. Now in verse 21, he makes it clear that this kind of teaching runs contrary to what men think. You see how he expresses this truth in a negative sense. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. No, it's not that way. And he puts it in this fashion because I believe that is what most men think. Most men think that if I talk about the Lord Jesus, if I use the vocabulary, if I have the external evidences of religion, then that assures me of heaven. No, not all. Not all who have these things will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because entrance into heaven requires much more than the external display of religion. But let's move on to see that the Savior outlines for us here two vital requirements for access to heaven. It's good to know what does not guarantee us access to heaven. It's important to know that. But it's even more important to see the requirements that are needed in order to get in. And the Lord indicates that in his words here. Verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. There's the first one. He that doeth the will of my Father. He's the one who's going to get into heaven. Not the one who has just the external elements of religion, but the one who does the will of the Father. This is the first condition, the first necessity in order to get into heaven. Doing the will of the Father. Those who would enter heaven must do what pleases the Father. They must do what pleases God if they are to get into heaven. They must do his will. Now this involves two things. Turn over to John chapter 6, to the verse 29. We're going to look at two texts in this chapter that will indicate the first thing that doing the will of the Father means. John 6 and 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. This is what God requires. The verse 28 has given us a question of those who ask, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? We could put it another way. What do we have to do in order to do God's will? And the Savior says, well, here's what you must do to please the Lord. Here's what his will is. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. That's the first thing. What that doing the will of the Father requires. It is to believe on the one whom he has sent to be the Savior of the world. To believe on the Lord Jesus himself. To trust him for salvation. To rest upon his finished work of redemption. To believe him. That's the will of the Father. Only those who believe in the Lord Jesus get into heaven. Only those who have trusted Christ get into heaven. That's the first thing. Doesn't matter how much religion you have. Doesn't matter how many times a man has preached, or even if he has cast out devils, or even if he has done other miraculous things, and he has indicated supernatural power, it doesn't matter if he hasn't believed and trusted in Jesus Christ. He's on the broad road that leads to destruction. Exercising faith in Christ for salvation is what the Father requires. That's the will of God for men. But then there's something else. Because the will of the Father will mean living a life of obedience to the Father's commands as they are revealed in His Word. Not only to trust Christ for salvation, but from that point to go on in a life of obedience. And here you have the evidence of faith. Faith showing itself in works of obedience. Look at it again, verse 21. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Those who live by God's commands, those who do the Father's will, are those who enter into heaven. We can only have any kind of assurance of heaven as we live in obedience to this book. The man or woman who lives defying the commands of God has no business talking about being sure of heaven. A life that is lived contrary to this word, that's not doing the will of the Father. And that person can have no legitimate assurance of ever entering heaven, because only those who obey God enter the kingdom of God. You'll see in the verse 23 that there is an opposite term used. Verse 21 speaks about doing the will of the Father. And those who are turned away, it is evident, have not done the will of the Father, but rather they are described in verse 23 as ye that work iniquity. Now the Savior is developing this thought. Here's a vital condition to entering heaven. Number one, you trust Christ for salvation. And number two, then there is a life of obedience that demonstrates faith and proves faith. A life of obedience to God's commands. The very opposite of working iniquity. Those who work iniquity, no matter what they profess to be. Now remember that the Lord Jesus here, when he says, ye that work iniquity, he's talking about the men who had just now talked about preaching. And they had talked about doing miracles in Jesus' name, and in Jesus' name casting out devils. And the Lord said, you're the workers of iniquity. You see, you can do all those things and still be doing wickedness. Still be the workers of iniquity, not serving the Lord at all, but rather living in disobedience to His word and His commands. There are any number of preachers today, and they live lives that are disobedient to God's word. They don't live by this book, and yet they proclaim a message that they say will take men to heaven. Well, here they are. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Look at Revelation chapter 22 and the verse 14, part of John's vision in which he speaks of those who enter into the city, into the heavenly city, into the New Jerusalem. Revelation 22, the verse 14. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Who gets in? They that do His commandments. Doing the will of the Father as it relates to faith in Christ and then to a life of obedience is essential if men are to get to heaven. If you're to get to heaven, you need to have trusted Christ. And that faith will follow on in a life of obedience to the will of the Father. But then there's something else in the verse 23 that is indicated as a vital requirement for access to heaven. Verse 23, then will I profess unto them,
I never knew you. Depart from me. I never knew you. Well, there you have the important truth taught that the Lord Jesus must know us as His own if we're to get into heaven. Now, as the omnipotent or the omniscient God, He knows all things. So He's not saying here that somehow there was a failure of His omniscience. No, He did know these people. He knew them as sinners. As judge, He knew them through and through. He examined them. He knew their heart. In fact, the context proves His omniscience. He looked beyond the external appearances of religion. He knew their heart. But what He's saying here is, I never knew you in a special sense. There is a special sense in which we must be known to the Lord if we're going to get into heaven. Let me turn you to 2 Timothy chapter 2, the verse 19. And in the context here, the apostle is giving some instruction that relates to the subject of whether a man is genuinely saved or not. Whether he's really saved or whether he just has the appearance of it. 2 Timothy 2 and the verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Now, without going into the meaning of all the words there in the verse 19, let's just notice those words. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Here is a seal upon a genuine work of grace. Here is a work of grace that the apostle is speaking of that seals and stamps it as being a genuine work of conversion, a genuine work of God in the life. The Lord knoweth them that are His. He knows those who belong to Him. Now there are two thoughts there that come together. He knows them and they are His. This is the special knowledge that I'm speaking of. This is what is missing in Matthew 7, when He says, I never knew you. You don't belong to me. I don't know you as those who belong to me. Now let's take that a little further. Go back to the Gospel of Matthew in the chapter 12 this time. Matthew 12 and the verse 50. Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now we've already thought about that. Whoever does the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. They're my family. They are mine. I know them. We make that common distinction ourselves when we speak about those whom we know. We know our family in a special way. We know them intimately. We know them deeply. We know them at heart. There are other people that we encounter and they're just acquaintances. They're not family. The Lord Jesus is saying here to these people that are denied access to heaven, you're not my family. I don't know you. You haven't done the will of my Father, and therefore you are not my brother. You are not my sister. You are not my family. Those who belong to Him are those who have come to Him in faith. They have trusted Him for salvation. They have been born again by the Spirit of God into the family of God. They belong to the Savior. He says, I know my sheep and am known of mine. These are the two requirements then that are necessary to get into heaven. Number one, do the will of the Father, which involves believing on Christ and living a life of obedience. And number two, you must be known by Him. You must be in His family. You must be the friend of the Lord. You must be one who shares in His nature. You must be born again by the Spirit of God. Have you met these two requirements? Then that's the question. It doesn't matter about all the religion. doesn't matter about all those other things that are referred to here. Have you trusted Christ? Are you known to Him? These men knew about Christ, but they weren't known by Him as His family. A lot of people today know about the Savior. They can tell you something about Him. But it's not so important. That's not so important as being known by Him. That's a different thing. Are you known by the Lord today? Finally, let me leave you with this thought. That many are deceived on this important issue and will be damned unless their eyes are opened. Many are on the broad road that leads to destruction. Many will arrive at heaven's gate confident of entrance, only to be told, "Depart. I never knew you." What an awful tragedy is in view here. There is no disappointment, there is no heartbreak on earth that can compare with the heartbreak and the devastation that must at this point fill the heart and soul of these people, many of them, expecting to get into heaven, only to be told, "Depart. No place here for you. I don't know you. You're a stranger to Christ. You're a stranger to Him. Depart." The Lord Himself makes it clear that there will be many who find themselves in this dreadful state, following a path they believed would take them to heaven, but in fact was a direct route to hell. Many will take the broad road, influenced and deceived by the false prophet, believing that it is possible to get to God by a different way, an easier path, only to encounter the Lord Jesus and to be told to depart. The tragedy here is that this delusion is not discovered in time. It's discovered too late. It's too late now to change. It's too late at this point when they come face to face with Christ as their judge. It's too late. Their eternal fate is sealed. Despite warnings to the contrary, many men today persist on the broad road. They persist in trusting something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll cling to their religion and they'll cling to their good works and they'll cling to their baptism or their participation in communion and they'll cling to these things. But trusting in those things for entrance to heaven will mean they will hear the word depart. What is eternal punishment? What is the punishment of the sinner? What awful words those are in verse 23, "Depart from me." Eternal separation from Jesus Christ. Now it's not eternal separation from God. That's not what hell is. Hell is eternal separation from the mercy of God embodied in Jesus Christ. There is no mercy in hell, but there is justice. There is judgment. There is punishment. God is there as judge. These are awful words. Here is the Savior, the only one who can save, and He will say, "Depart from me." They had made a choice in choosing the broad road to bypass Him, to think that they could get to God some other way. And now in their eternity, they are separated from Him forever. In Matthew 25 and 41, we have again the Savior speaking of this very same time when men will meet Him as the judge. And He says in Matthew 25 and 41, and again He's speaking to those who are the ungodly, but they claim, some kind of religious activity, and we don't have time to go into that, but you can read the previous verses. They claim to have served the Lord. And the king will say, "This is the Lord Jesus that is in view." Verse 31 makes that plain if you need it to be pointed out. He's the Son of Man. He's come in His glory. He's going to judge man at His coming. Here's what He says. "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." That's the end of the broad road. If you're a Christian today, you will have heard, not only last week, but on previous occasions, you will have heard me and heard others too in this pulpit preach against the ministry of false prophets. I want you never for a moment to think that that is without reason and without basis. Here is the end that the liberal preachers of today bring men to. They damn their souls. They delude them into following a path that will bring them ultimately to stand before the judge of all the earth, who will pronounce His curse upon them and command them to depart forever into eternal fire. Don't ever think kindly of false prophets. Don't ever for a moment think with indulgence of those who think that by their religion they can get to heaven. Pity them. Weep for them. They're destined to depart from Christ forever. May the Lord write His word upon our hearts.